Acts chapter 9 is what we're going to start off this morning. It's good to be with you all again. Thanks for inviting us. As far as announcements for Branford Bible Chapel, I forgot to mention that I'm from Branford Bible Chapel that don't know that. We have Ken Hardesty coming back from the Philippines. He'll be here on the 6th, 7th, and 8th, I believe, of June. So I'll send something out as far as a flyer your way. But he'll be here that weekend. That'll be a good time to come and hear what's going on in the Philippines. So I encourage you to come out to that. And also, some of you know, too, that for the last 8 years or so, I've been doing father-daughter weekend. We go up to Chamberlain Lake Campground in Woodstock, Connecticut, and it's just a time for dads and their daughters to camp out, and we've had different men minister to us from God's Word while we're there, and we catch some trophy bass and things like that, but we have a fishing derby, and we have all kinds of games and prizes, things like that. It's a good time. It's always the weekend before Memorial Day weekend, so I'll send some information soon to that, too. The problem is it's always the weekend before Memorial Day, it's still cold. And this year, with Memorial Day weekend being the 26th, it'll be even earlier than usual. So just keep that in mind. If anything, it may end up changing to like maybe the weekend after Memorial Day. We'll see what happens. But you're welcome to come to that. And in the fall, we do Father-Son weekend, where we go camping at the same place in September. It's a lot of fun. So be looking for some of those flyers, because we'd love to have some more families come from some of the other assemblies. We have a good time. Dan Burton from Wellspring usually shares the word with us, or my dad from Wellspring, too, has shared. But any men that like camping and don't mind sharing, you know, from the word, let me know, too. I'll snag you. Because the trick is not just getting guys that can share from the word, but they don't mind roughing it, you know, out in a tent. So it's a little tricky. So, all right, we're in Acts chapter 9. And I was looking at Acts chapter 9 and looking at it and meditating on it. There was one thing here that caught my attention, and it led me to notice it elsewhere in Scripture. So we're going to try to look at that this morning. In Acts chapter 9, let's start in verse 1. It says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' And the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" The thing here that caught my attention was "Saul, Saul." I believe this mode of address was meant to be emphatic. I believe Jesus Christ himself here, the repetition of Saul's name would fix his attention on him. And if we can this morning, I'd like to look at four passages in Scripture where Christ uses this mode of address. And I think that it's not only emphatic to those that were addressed to at that time, but hopefully it's emphatic to us today as well. And hopefully, as it has in my life, the repetition of these names would help fix our attention this morning on the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come before you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our mediator, he is our advocate, he is our intercessor, and he is our forerunner. We thank you so much for our great Savior, our great High Priest who ever liveth to make intercession for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the ministry of thy Spirit. And we would ask again this morning that your Spirit would lead us and guide us into all truth. Lord God, we know this morning that we are not here to hear a man, but to hear you from your word. And so we ask that as I speak, it would be as if it were the oracles of God for your honor and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we see this mode of address, Saul, Saul, where the name is mentioned twice. And I'm the kind of guy, I like to use a little alliteration. It helps me remember things a little better. So we're going to try to do that this morning as well. What we're going to do is each of these portions, since two names are mentioned here, I'm going to give you two things that start with the same letter. Okay? So you'll see, for example, in this case here, in the context here, it was for Saul, it was first doctrine, then duty. I'll tell you what I mean by that. Okay? First doctrine, then duty. You see, first, Saul here, he was properly instructed as to the person of Jesus. Then he was sent into Damascus, where he would receive his marching orders. Notice here, when he's addressed, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul says, who are you, sir? Who are you? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So he was doctrinated into the person whom Jesus was. He was Jesus whom he was persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So Saul here, trembling and astonished, said, Lord. And instead of sir this time, the Lord means Savior or supreme in authority. He says, what do you want me to do? Here indicates a subdued soul, a humble spirit of Saul's now. Here is the man, as we just said, asked for letters to go that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And upon meeting this one named Jesus, he now is humbled. And so here we see Paul is instructed as to the person of Jesus. And then he says, what would you have me to do? And he's sent into Damascus. I thought about my own life as far as serving my wife, which many of you can relate to and understand, is that in order to better serve my life, I have to be doctrinated into the person that she is. And as you're married to someone, you get to learn more and more about who that person is, and you could better serve them. For example, we've been married almost 9 years now, but probably for a good 8 years, 7 or 8 years, I would get my wife roses, you know, to show my affection for her. Well, come to find out, just not about a year ago, my wife does not like roses. Okay? My wife likes flowers. She likes a bouquet of flowers. And so I need to know that about her. Okay? So now I don't have to get her roses, and she can say, oh, thanks, honey. But nothing was worse than my parents, who we were sitting around the table just recently, and come to find out for 20-some-odd years, my parents will be married 40 years this September, my mom would pack my dad brownies in his lunch as he went to Electric Boat to work at the shipyard there. And we just found out around the table not too long ago, too, that my dad hates brownies. For years, she would pack brownies in his lunch. He didn't like brownies. And so the discussion went on, and my mom wanted to know what he did. And I gave him my coworkers every day. But, you know, so to better serve, she needed to know he didn't like brownies. And to better serve my wife, I needed to learn that she really didn't care for roses. It was nice. She liked the gesture, but she really preferred flowers. And so as we learn, get to know the person that we're married to more, our spouses, we can better serve them. It's hard to serve someone if you don't know them. And so here, the applications for us too is, if we want to be involved in the service of the Lord, we also have to be indoctrinated into the person of Jesus Christ and who he is. We're going to go into that a little more. Another thing that I thought of was, I teach fifth grade at Tuttle Elementary School in East Haven. That's right, in Staven, as we say it. And, all my kids' students here, last names end in a vowel. So I'm thinking about changing my name to either to Clifford O or Clifford E or something like that to fit in there with the people in East Haven. But I've been teaching there for about 10 years now. And I don't know, about 8 years ago or so, we had a professional development day where we were encouraged to know our students. You cannot teach your students unless you know them. And there's a big thing with differentiated learning and all these things now, some of our teachers know. And they're really pushing the idea of you have to know your students. And so I was challenged with this. And what I decided to do, and there was really twofold reasons, but since that time, I eat with my students at lunchtime. One, for those of you, again, that might be in that profession, the teacher's lunchroom is not a good place to be in. But the second reason is this gave me an opportunity to get to know my students. What I do is I take one student, and they sit next to me for a whole week during lunch, and I get to talk to them, and I get to know them. And for example, last year, I had this boy named Robert, and Robert had a reputation. You know, when these kids come up, by the time they get to fifth grade, everybody's got them labeled. And so I picked Rob as my first week to sit with. And the very first day of Sabbath, the first day of school, we sat at lunch. And I said, Rob, and usually I do this with kids, tell me about your mom. Tell me about your dad, what your dad do, what your mom do. You know, we talk about what they like and so on. And when we got to dad, he says, my dad's in prison. I said, really? I said, do you know why? He goes, yep, my dad's into drugs. And he got caught one too many times stealing. And now he's in a Florida prison. Man, you know, here's a 10-year-old boy, and his dad's in prison. But, you know, that helped me as a teacher to know where Rob was coming from. And so the same is true with us, is that we need to be indoctrinated into the person of Jesus before then we can be sent out with our marching orders. And I think last time I spoke here, I spoke on worship. And I really... The whole topic and study of worship has been near and dear to my heart over the last several years. And one of the things that really the Lord has revealed to me is that there really is a difference between praise and worship. And we talked about this last time. And the idea that praise is soul's occupation with its blessings. You know, we praise God for what he's done for us. And we praise God for our many blessings. But worship is man's or the soul's occupation with God himself. The person of Jesus Christ. See, one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper, there's four purposes. You know, to proclaim his death, you know, and to anticipate his return. But one of them also is to remember the remembrance of the person. The remembrance of Jesus Christ. To remember who he is. And I really think that our worship will be enhanced as we're studying these scriptures, or as we're praying, as we're meditating, we look at and we contemplate and meditate on the character and the attributes of our Lord, who he is. Not just what he's done. Praise God for what he's done. But it's like I've shared before, I may have shared this last time I was with you, is, you know, there was a woman who was in a fiery building, and she was rescued by the fireman. At the risk of his own life, he saved her. And this woman then wanted to thank this person for what he had done, and she ended up finding out where he lived, and she thanked him for saving her life, and it sparked a friendship, and they became friends. And then this friendship led to a romance, and these two got married. Well, listen, brothers and sisters, she's not married to him, and she doesn't love him for saving her life only now. She loves him for the person that he is. This is her husband, the one that she loves. And the same should be with us as our Savior. We love him not for just what he's done for us, but we love him now as we've spent time with the Lord before him. He's revealed to us the person that he is to us. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's merciful. You know, he's long-suffering with us. You know, there's so many things that we can go on and on and on that we can thank Jesus for who he is, not just for what he's done. And in doing so, I truly believe, too, the more that we know of him, the better we can serve him. You remember Philippians chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but it's. I want to make sure I quote this correctly. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, just look at these two verses, verse 3 and 4. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And I couldn't help but look at that and say, how do we keep his commandments if we don't know him? We know that we know him if we do what he says. We do his commandments. And so we need to be indoctrinated into the person of Jesus Christ. It's inexhaustible. There's constantly things that the Lord Jesus Christ can reveal to us through his Spirit as to his attributes, as to the character of our Lord. And as we better understand who our Savior is, I think we can better serve him as Christians. So for Saul here in Acts chapter 9, it was first doctrine, then duty. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Love coming here. Everywhere else I speak, they just give you water. You guys give juice. That's great. Luke chapter 10, verse 41. Let's start in verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." When the Lord says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled," he says, "Thou art anxious, disturbed, and distracted." You are anxious, disturbed, and distracted. She should choose to hear the discourse of heavenly wisdom, that good part. I couldn't help but think too, just a side note quickly, is how many times I'm distracted. Distracted. It might be sometimes I'm distracted with good things, as was here with Martha. She was serving. But sometimes we get distracted from that good part. And so here, our Lord prizes our affection above our actions. Our Lord prizes our affection above our actions. You see, service may be tainted with pride and self-importance. Occupation with himself is the one thing needful, that good part which will not be taken away. I was reminded of Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor, when he came back from China, he came back to recruit some men to go back with him into China. And so he kind of had like an interview process. And he had several men that came in. And they were asked, "Why do you want to go to China?" And a lot of them had great answers. "Well, you know, I want to serve the Lord. You know, I want to see people get saved. You know, I want to sit under the tutelage of Hudson Taylor." All these things on and on. And Hudson shares how there was one gentleman who walked in. And Hudson said, "Why do you want to go to China?" And he goes, "I have no idea. But the love of Christ compels me." And Hudson said, "You're my man." And that's the man he took with him. You see, we have to have an affection for our Lord. You know, we understand that baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances. Commands that Jesus Christ gave in the Gospels, and they're seen in Acts, and they're expounded on in the epistles. But you know, I share with people all the time, I hope we don't come to the Lord's Supper because we have to. And the love of Christ should compel us to be here to remember him. The Lord prizes our affections even above our actions. In teaching in East Haven, I see this a lot, where a lot of my students long for affection. And I had a lot of opportunities to talk with the dads. And I know this is not true of all of them, but for many of them, because they admit this themselves, is that for an Italian dad, their view is, I put bread on the table, and that's it. I don't have to do anything else. And so many times I've shared with them how much their kids, you know, would love, you know, to see some affection from their father. You know, they long for it. They long for affection. And yet, for some of these dads, it's mainly what they do for their kids. Listen, I do this for them. I do this for them. And I know you've heard this so many times before, but we know that kids spell love what? T-I-M-E. That's how they spell love. It's quality time with them. And I see that in a lot of these kids. They just long for affection. I'm not a very good teacher in the sense that I see a lot of teachers that, man, they come up with great plans, lesson plans, and methodologies and all these ways that they approach the kids, and it's amazing the things they think of. You know, I mean, we have even a sister at Brantford, you know, where I have our kids having a problem with something. She says, well, listen, do you put green paper on their desk? I'm like, what are you talking about? But something about the color helps them learn. I'm not keen on those things. But I will tell you this, is that I think I really have some sort of an influence on the kids. And it's not because of my teaching methods and this and that. It's because I hope, I pray, that the kids that I have, and even the kids in the school, they know that I love them. They know that I love them. And you can get any kid. We've had kids that come up through our school, like I said, that you know they are trouble. Trouble. I don't have any problems with them in my class. No problems. And again, some have great behavior management systems and classroom management systems. I really think bottom line is I spend time with them and I let them know that I care about them. And that speaks volumes to children. I think the Lord feels the same way. Too many times we're so busy. We're so busy doing all these things for the Lord when he wants you just to come to him. Just spend some time with me, he says. I long for your affection, for your love for me. Look at Psalm 27. I love this psalm. It's funny, I was thinking how I was going to share an illustration too with my wife again, how you know, she would long for me to just hold her hand and put my arm around her, even more than, let's say, doing the dish, you know, loading the dishwasher or whatever. But she told me no, she'd much rather have me load the dishwasher than do this. So that didn't work for me. But maybe for some of you husbands, maybe your wives are longing for that affection that they need, you know, whether it's just a touch or a hug or a kiss, whatever it is. But for my wife, it's definitely, her love language is acts of service. She likes, you know, the bed made or the dishwasher emptied. But Psalm 27, I love this verse. Look at verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, why does he want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life? Is it for the fellowship with the believers? Nope. Is it to sit under the teaching of God's word? Nope. These are all good things. But notice what his reason is. To behold the beauty of the Lord. The word beauty there means delightfulness. To behold the delightfulness of the Lord. Is that our desire? Even when we come together as a local church, our desire is to behold the beauty of the Lord. Or sometimes our desire to see our brother or sister we haven't seen all week. Maybe our desire is, again, you know, I just had a rough week. I need to get refreshed, you know, and get encouraged. And these are all good things. Good things. But remember, too, that Lord's Supper, that time we remember the Lord, that's for him, not for us. Listen, you know, all of you know that. We walk away for refreshed anyway, you know. But our desire is to refresh the Lord when we come at 9:15 on Sundays, or 9 o'clock here. But we come to behold the delightfulness of our Lord. In Song of Songs, I love these verses here. You don't have to turn there, but in Song of Songs, some of the verses here, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, the Shulamite, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine, because of the fragrance of your good ointments. Your name is ointment poured forth, therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away. Man, do we have that same affection for our Lord? Draw me away. And many times, we can look at it another way too. The Lord is saying that to us. He loves us. His affection for us took him to the cross. And now he just says, Draw me away. Get me alone with yourself. Then chapter 5, these are all familiar verses. Chapter 5, verse 10, he says, my beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. A little while down in verse 16, his mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. He's altogether lovely. Is that how we feel about our Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, man, he is altogether lovely. And we know that as we fall in love with our Savior, when our affection for him runs deep, we know that that always leads to action. It leads to service for him. But we have to be occupied with himself in our lives, with our Lord Jesus Christ. Draw us away. Draw us away. So with Saul, we see that it was first doctrine, then duty. Here, with Martha, our Lord prizes our affection above our actions. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 31. Now each time too, I believe, that each time the Lord uses these names, uses their names twice, I think it speaks of love and tenderness of the heart from our Lord in each of these times. But here again in verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon. You know, here was his little vacillating disciple, Simon. And you can just hear the tenderness of the heart of Christ here as he says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Here we see Satan pursues the believer. But Jesus prays to the Father. Satan pursues the believer. Jesus prays to the Father. You see, Satan had asked to have all the disciples that he might sift them as wheat. Jesus addressed Peter as representative of them all. You don't have to turn there, but we know that one of Satan's works is to try the faith of believers. He loves to try the faith of the believers. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we're warned here to be sober, to be vigilant, okay? Which means to be controlled, be under self-control, or be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In 2 Timothy, again, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Satan, he's in work and trying the faith of believers. He is actively at work. And here even he was at work in trying to sift these disciples as wheat. But the Lord had prayed for Simon. The Lord had prayed for Simon that his faith may not fail. And after he had returned to him, he should strengthen his brethren. This encouraged me so much. To know that not only Jesus prayed for Peter, but we're going to look at some verse here where Jesus prays for us. He prays for us. We were listening to Jabe Nicholson few weeks back, and it really stood out to me. And he just sat there in front of all of us, and he looked at us, and he goes, "Do you think that the life, the blessed life that you have right now is a result of your prayer life?" I thought, yeah, what am I thinking? If it was a result of my prayer life, oh, man, forget it. The reason why I'm at where I'm at today is because I've had a high priest who's prayed for me every day. He prays for me. And I thank him for that. He prays that my faith may not fail. And listen, I know what it's like to be prayed for. I was sitting down not too long ago at the table with my mom. And I don't know if some of you remember Herb McCauley. Herb McCauley was a dear friend of ours. And he was very good for my brother and I as we grew up. And Herb McCauley, when he went home to be with the Lord, my mom was sitting over the table with some friends of hers, the Campbells, some of you may know, from Wellspring. And my mom was just sorrowful. She was crying that Herb had gone home to be with the Lord. And, as they were talking to her, encourage her, they were trying to encourage it. You know, Herb is home with the Lord. And she says, no. She goes, it's not that. She said, Herb prayed for my son every day. And now there's no one to pray for him. And Gary Campbell, sitting at that table that night, says, Peggy, who's my mom, he goes, I'll take that responsibility. And he has prayed for me every day since then. We do not understand the power of prayer. Prayer is so powerful. And even if I had not Herb praying for me or Gary praying for me every day of my life, the Lord Jesus prays for me. He prays for you. Ken and I used to meet every week, Ken Hardesty. And upon talking to him one day, since he had gone to be with the Philippines, he says, John, I pray for you every day. And I said, Ken, I know. That is an amazing thing to know that someone prays for you. And that challenges me. Who am I praying for? My challenge to you this morning is, who are you praying for? Pick one. One of these young people from this assembly here. Just one. But pray for them every day. Every day. My parents, they prayed every day that I would marry a godly spouse. She is an answer to prayer. God answered that for them. But here, the Lord Jesus prays for Peter. Look at John chapter 17. We're not going to go into the whole prayer, but look at some of the things he prays for here. John chapter 17, look at verse 9. Speaking of his disciples, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Look down at verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. He doesn't pray that he takes us out of this world. We're in this world. But he prays to keep the evil one from us. That's what he prayed. And I love this verse. Most of us know it by memory. But in Hebrews, you don't have to turn there. But Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for others. Brothers and sisters, we have a high priest who ever liveth to make intercession for us. He not only is our mediator of a new covenant, he's not only our advocate, but he's our intercessor. He goes to the Father on our behalf all the time. He prays for us, and he's our forerunner. He has entered through the veil. He has gone on ahead of us. So just as Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, was accepted, we too have a hope that we will be accepted just as the Son was. But we have an intercessor, a high priest who prays for us all the time. Yes, Satan pursues the believer, but we have our Lord Jesus, our high priest, who prays for us. Prays that our faith may not fail. And we need to take that and pray for others. What a tremendous privilege and responsibility it is for us as priests to go to the Lord on behalf of others as well. And you know, sometimes it's fine. A lot of times we hear prayer requests for those who are sick and those who are not in good health. And we should pray for those things. But very rarely do I ever hear someone pray that we'd be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Pray that we'd be studying the Word more. Praying that we increase our prayer life. We don't hear those things. Maybe we're afraid to. But I know I need that prayer. All the time. We should be praying for these things. So we have Saul. It was first doctrine, then duty. With Martha, our Lord prizes affection above our actions. And with Simon here, Satan pursues the believer. Jesus prays to the Father. The last one here, look at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Look at verse 34. Here he's not talking to a particular person, but he's addressing Jerusalem here. Verse 34, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." Here we see willful stubbornness responded with warm love. Willful stubbornness responded like warm love. The tender mercies, the tender love of our Lord. When he says, "I wanted to gather," he's saying, "I would have protected and saved your children there." He seeks their salvation. He would gather them to him if they would come. See, I think it's a beautiful picture of Jesus pitying dying sinners. Our Lord Jesus is not slack in his promise, but he wishes that none would perish. Our Lord Jesus pities those who are dying in their sins. He pities them. Here, this city that had killed the prophets, stoned God's messengers, was not the object of his wrath. It was the object of his tender love. After how many chances they were given, they were still the object of his tender love. Man, I could not help but apply that to my own life. Man, do I identify with the Israelites. How many times I've been willfully stubborn. The Lord says, "Don't do this, John," and I do it anyway. After, and he says, "John, do this." I said, "No, I'd rather be convenient. I'd rather be comfortable. Whatever it is." And the Lord doesn't say, "You know what, John? Forget you. You know what? Your stubbornness, I tell you. I've had too much of it." No. Every time I come back to him and say, "Lord, forgive me. I'm the object of his tender love. His warm love for me." And man, I could be stubborn. I can be stubborn. But each time, the Lord reminds me that although how willful and stubborn I might be, that's how much more long-suffering and loving he is to me. His tender mercies. And also, I think of how Christ here pities these dying sinners. Do we have that same attitude towards those who are lost? Do we pity those who are dying in their sins? You know, I've kind of evaluated my life up to this point when it comes to really sharing the gospel. on a scale of 1 to 10, I probably got a 0. As far as really reaching out to those who I know are lost. Those who are dying in their sins. And God has given us that great commission. To share that warm love, those tender mercies, that tender love with those who need it. Those who need to hear that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Do we pity those who are dying? Look at Psalm 78. Just a little small portion here that illustrates the rebellious Israel here and how our Lord just continued to respond with compassion. Look at verse 35. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. I love these buts in Scripture. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. Yes, many a time he had turned his anger away from them. Perhaps if you don't think it's true of us, and I know you do, because we all know what our lives are like. Look at Titus. Look at Titus as it relates to us. Look at the state that we were in before the compassion of the Lord met us. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Not very flattering, is it? But here's the other but. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And the love and kindness of God appeared to us as well. He turned his anger away from us. In fact, he turned his anger towards his Son, his only Son. And the wrath of God fell upon the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we could escape the wrath to come. When you look in Psalms there, there's over and over again the word tender mercies. Tender mercies. And we're not going to look at those, but when you study the word tender mercy, it has the idea of compassion, you know, great mercy, pity, which you've talked about. But another thing, by extension, the word means the womb. I thought that was interesting. As you go into study, it's the idea that tender mercies is by extension the womb, because the womb cherishes the fetus. Our Lord cherishes us as a womb does with its fetus. The tender mercies of our Lord. And the tender mercies are not there for those who are willful, even those who are stubborn, willfully stubborn. The Lord's tender mercies are there for each one of us. Perhaps some of us this morning have still been stubborn, willfully stubborn, and the Lord is trying to get us to respond to him. Won't you respond to his tender mercy, his warm love, because he loves us. He loves us. And the great thing is, it says there is compassions, they are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness in Lamentations. So here, we see just in these four small portions here, Christ here using this mode of address with Saul and with Martha and with Simon and even with Jerusalem. You know, I think the mode of address was meant to be emphatic. And it was emphatic with me. And I hope too, as I believe that the mode of address was to fix their attention on him. Hopefully these things will help us fix our attention on our Lord as well. And remember first that we need to be indoctrinated into the person of Jesus Christ. Praise him. Thank him. Don't get me wrong for what he's done for you. But spend time with him so that you may get to know the person of the Jesus Christ as well. Know his attributes, his character. And also know that he prizes our affection even above our actions. We're all busy doing things for the Lord. Those are great. Okay? We're called to serve the Lord. But let's make sure we make time to behold the delightfulness of the Lord. Spend time just in worship, not just on Sunday mornings. Throughout the week, that we get alone with God and we spend time with him. Tell him how much we love him. And we also remember that Satan is at work in trying the faith of believers. But man, be encouraged, your brothers and sisters, today that you have a high priest who prays for you daily. He prays for you all the time. And perhaps knowing that, maybe someone you have in mind, they say, you know what? I've been meaning to pray for them and I haven't. Pray for them. Put them somewhere where you're going to see them every day and pray for them. And see how God answers that prayer. Maybe not in your lifetime. Who knows? Maybe even years down the road, you may see how God answers that prayer in the life of that person. And then even our own lives, at least for me personally, it's good to know that even when I'm willfully stubborn, I know I can come back to one who is, I'm the one who is the object of his tender love. It's amazing to think the long-suffering of my Lord and his patience with me and how his tender mercies, how he cherishes me, is compassionate with me. And at the same time, may we also pity those who we know are lost, who are dying in their sins. May we share this love with them as well. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for the times in my life, even when I was a young boy, when you said, John, John. Lord Jesus, thank you for fixing my attention on you. Lord Jesus, help all of us when we, like Martha, become distracted. Help us to focus our eyes back on thee so that the things of this world could grow strangely dim. Lord Jesus, thank you for your long-suffering with us, your tender mercies. Thank you for saving us. We thank you so much for the opportunity, the great privilege that is ours to know you. We pray that we would diligently, as often as we can, meditate on the person that you are. We may worship you and thank you for who thou art. For certainly you have saved us. We praise you for that. But we also thank you for all that you are to us. You mean so much to us. You are the chief of 10,000. You are altogether lovely. We love you. We pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.